Well, this year, one of my daughters started to learn how to write for the first time. And when she began learning how to write, she started with those just trace those dots. And when she began, it kind of looked like this. So it was kind of all over the place. And then as she continued to practice, she slowly and more carefully traced the lines, and it became closer to the original. Well, after that, she moved on from there from tracing to copywork. And copywork is like you have a sentence up here, and then just right underneath, you put the same word, same letter down below. And she's doing a decent job. But at some point, she is not going to need to trace anymore. She's not going to need to copy anymore. She is going to figure out how to write all on her own. She'll think of her own words and she'll write them down. But for us as Christians, we will never outgrow our need to have a pattern for our lives. And that pattern is the pattern that Jesus left for us, laid out for us. So if we do not get this morning or this afternoon, we are going to end up drifting and not stay closely on this pattern that Jesus laid out for us. So we might drift, or even worse, we might show ourselves to have never been on those tracing lines to begin with. So this morning, the Apostle Paul is going to address this topic of tracing our lives according to the pattern of Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, please open up with me to the book of Ephesians. We'll be in chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. We're going to start by reading this whole text together and see what the Apostle Paul has to say for us in regards to tracing our lives after Jesus. He starts with therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So here, Paul starts out with two commands for us. The first command is to be an imitator of God as beloved children. And he begins with that word, therefore, which we know points us back to where we've already been. So chapter 4, verse 32, we are told to forgive one another. That's the end of this part. Forgive one another as Christ, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, in light of that, be imitators of God as beloved children. We can only be beloved children if we know and have experienced this forgiveness that comes from God. So as a result of this forgiveness, we are to be imitators. And that is our first point for the morning, is to be an imitator of God. And you can write it down like this. We don't have a PowerPoint. Point one is trace your life after Jesus. Trace your life after Jesus. Well, how are we to trace our lives after Jesus? Paul tells us in verse 2, He says that we are to walk in love. That is the second command. Walk in love. And how do we do that? Well, we do it as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. God's behavior toward us becomes the measure of our behavior toward others. We are called to walk in this pattern of love, and we can only do that because we are children of God. And if you think about children, what you can easily identify is that they just pick up on everything you do. They imitate their parents, for good or for bad, unfortunately. And God tells us that we are to follow this pattern that he has laid out for us, and especially in the area of love. And that's what Paul is going to address for the rest of this section, is the way we imitate him is the way we love him, the way we love others. So we are called to walk in love. Now we need to know what Jesus's love looks like in order to imitate. Well, first of all, we know that it is a forgiving love. Back to that chapter 4, verse 32. Forgive one another. How? As God in Christ forgave you. If you have experienced his forgiveness, then you will be able to have that same forgiving love. And Jesus speaks about this in Luke chapter 7, where he is meeting at the home of a Pharisee, and he's talking to Peter, and a woman, an adulterer, comes in, and she has this expensive flask of perfume, and she continues to pour it on Jesus' feet and wipe his feet with her hair. And then Jesus has this conversation with Peter, and he tells him the story of this moneylender. And these two debtors, one owed 5 denarii and the other owed 50. And he says to Peter, these debts were forgiven. Who do you think will love the debtor more? You know what I'm saying? And he said, well, of course, the one who had the greater debt. And so Jesus points to this woman and says, Peter, she loves much because she has been forgiven much. She knows how much she has been forgiven by God. And for us to love God, for us to live out this pattern of forgiving love, we must first understand how much we have been forgiven. If we understand that, then we can love the way Christ loved. We can forgive whatever somebody has committed against us. We are fellow sinners. So the first way we can walk in love, we need to understand that Jesus' love is a forgiving love. You can write that down for subpoint A. Jesus' love is a forgiving love. Paul has already told us and made clear what we owe God, who we once were. Back in chapter 2, he's made clear. We were dead in our sin. We were enemies of God. We were under his condemnation, his wrath. And yet, Jesus sacrificed himself, canceling that record of debt that we owed to God. We have been extended more grace than we can comprehend. So we have no excuses to not extend grace toward other sinners. Well, the next kind of love we see in verse 2 is that Jesus' love is a giving love. You can write that down for point B. Jesus' love is a giving love. Walk in love. How do we do that? As Christ loved us and gave himself for us. His love is not a selfish love. His love is a sacrificial and a giving love. And we should have that same kind of love. You may have heard this phrase. Pastor PJ has mentioned it before. And that is, go the extra mile, spend the extra dollar, stay the extra hour. I think that is a great example of what a sacrificial and giving love looks like. Because if we are going to love like Jesus, our love is going to cost us something. Love is costly. Biblical love will cost. It might cost you your time. It might cost you your resources. And just this morning, what we read in Acts chapter 4, you see the early church and how they're selling all that they have. And they're giving to the apostles to take care of the church. They are making sacrifices to show the love of Christ. How can you show that sacrificial love more? maybe you need to give up more of your precious time or give people more of your focused attention. Maybe you need to use your resources to serve others. Maybe you need to miss that lunch after church because you're choosing to stay and help with teardown. Shameless plug. Or maybe you're going to give up a week of your summer to serve in VBS. Whatever, however you need to serve in a more sacrificial way, you need to think about that. Because biblical love will cost you something. Or it's not a sacrifice. And Jesus sacrificed his own life. He sacrificed so much. His eternal glory in heaven. He sacrificed shame and taking on our guilt, our sin, so that our sins could be forgiven. Well, if we are going to trace our lives after the pattern of Jesus, we need to have a forgiving and a giving love. But wherever God establishes truth, the enemy establishes a counterfeit. And that's where Paul goes next. Because instead of giving love, we are going to see a different kind of love, a selfish and a taking kind of love. Just a little context. The book of Ephesians, the church of Ephesus, was a Roman city in Asia Minor. And people would come from all over the world to see a temple, the temple of Artemis. And Artemis was a Greek goddess, and people would come and worship her. And there was temple occult prostitution going on all the time. This was a daily reality for the Ephesians. And some of the Ephesian Christians even came out of this lifestyle. So Paul is going to address these sexual sins and tell them to not go back to that place. He's going to give the Ephesians a warning, and he's also going to give us a warning this morning. So verse 3, he tells us, here's the contrast to this giving love. But sexual immorality, which carries the weight of prostitution, but he doesn't just stay there, and all impurity, so that's anything that is contrary to God's design. And God's design for sex is, Jesus makes clear in Matthew 19, that it is between one husband, one wife, in the context of marriage, period. That's it. He points back to the created order to prove that point. Well, he says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness. Covetousness is desire for something. And this covetousness is not just a general coveting anything. You're desiring whatever it is. It's connected to sexual immorality and impurity. So it's coveting sexual sin, coveting something that is not a part of God's design. And he says that it must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. So does that mean we don't talk about it at all? We don't ever mention it? Clearly not, because Paul mentions it in other places in scripture as well. But in Israel, it was customary for the man to name the child. The husband would name the child. Sorry, you don't get to name your kids, ladies. That was his job, and it was to prove the legitimacy of that child. It was to prove, I am the father of this child. Well, for us to not even name these things is to show us that there shouldn't even be a hint of sexual sin among you in the church. That is not proper, as it says, among the saints. So Paul is going to speak to this, and then he talks more about how not to talk about it. We're going to skip really quick to verse 5, where we get the warning. So God gives us warnings in scripture. And in verse 5, he says, you can be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater. So now he's clarifying for us what this sin is. If we are coveting sexual sin, something that God says is out of bounds, then he says, you are an idolater. You are proving that is your God. And so instead of being a beloved child of God, he says that you are a child of disobedience. You're a son of disobedience, and you have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And he says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. So the point here is that we can be deceived. If we are living a life of sexual sin, and that goes beyond just adultery, it's not just physical actions, but it's our thoughts, it's our intentions, then we might prove who our true God is. And that's what he's warning these Ephesians. If you are living a life of sexual immorality, then maybe you were never on these tracing lines to begin with. But not only does God use these warnings to show you maybe where you're really at, he also uses them to help us stay on the tracing lines of Christ. So for point number two, you can write down, let God's warning motivate you to trace the clear lines of sexual ethics. Let God's warning motivate you to trace the clear lines of sexual ethics. I wish there were more warnings in my city. I don't know if you've ever been down Glendenning in Salina, but when you do, you get to this railroad track, this train track. And the first time I drove down that road with my little minivan and all my kids in the car, we got some serious air. There is no warning that there is a massive drop off on the other side or that the whole road is uneven everywhere. And if I did have that warning, if there was a sign somewhere, I would have said, okay, I need to drive more cautiously. I need to look and see where I'm going. I need to see if the road is even, if there are potholes anywhere. But there was not. My heart jumped out of my chest. Thankfully, everything was fine. The car was fine. But thankfully for us in the Christian life, God does give us these warnings because he wants us to stay on the right road. He wants us to go in the right direction. He wants us to stay on those lines that Christ has clearly laid out for us. So let these warnings motivate you, or let these warnings expose you. All right. There are many types of sexual sin talked about in God's word. Not just adultery, as I said. There's fornication, homosexuality, incest, bestiality, lust. And then Proverbs 5-7 talks all about sexual temptation and not even getting anywhere close to that. Well, unfortunately, we do see this in the church. And there is adultery in the church. But it doesn't begin with that. It begins with little compromises. It begins with entertaining thoughts and not cutting them off. It begins with looking at things we shouldn't look at, or listening to things that fuel our mind and cause us to go to places we should not go. Maybe it's reading a romance novel for you that fuels your mind, makes you wander. Maybe it's fantasizing about something, a different life with somebody else. Maybe it's pornography, which those images, by the way, most of them are a result of human sex trafficking. Or maybe it's masturbation. We don't talk about this one much, but it's not God's design. It is not giving love, it's taking love. It's self-serving. It's a lack of self-control. Even in the context of marriage, if you're having sex with the idea of, I just want what I can get out of it, a child or pleasure for myself, then you are not walking in this selfless love, this giving love. And there's so much more sexual sin that we could talk about in the world. But God wants us to stay on his path, on his road, not the kind of love that the enemy points us to that we see in the world. Okay. God wants us to long for him over the good gifts he gives. So he calls this sin idolatry. It is idolatry. And the most common form of idolatry in the Christian life is that we take the good gifts of God that he has given us in their proper context, and we turn it into something that we are greedy for and end up worshiping. But God wants us to long for him. I love the words of Psalm 63:1-3. Oh God, you are my God, and earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love, your love is better than life. My lips will praise you. God's love is better than anything we could chase in this life. God wants us to thirst for him. So now Paul moves on to verse 4, where he talks about how we should speak about these things. Because it's not just the actions or the thoughts. There's a way that we should and should not talk about sexual sin. He says in verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. So this is inappropriate jokes. This is gossip. This is being brash. This is making light of sexual immorality. God does not want that for us. As Christians, they are out of place. God calls us to a higher standard for how we speak. And then he gives us a solution. Oh, first. Okay, subpoint A, you can write down. Break up with bad association. Thank you for keeping me on track. Break up with bad association. If we are going to stay on these defined lines that Christ has laid out for us when it comes to sexual morality, we need to break up with things that cause us to go astray. And that's going to be different for everyone. Some people are tempted with one thing while others doesn't affect them at all, doesn't bother them at all. You know what you are tempted with. So break up with those things. And then we need to replace those things. So Paul says that we are to, let me find out where I am in the text here. But instead, verse 4, instead of these things, let there be thanksgiving. Instead, God wants us to be thankful. Well, how is this a solution? How is this a solution to the sexual sin and the way we speak about it and coveting these things? Well, when we covet, we are fixing our eyes on the things that we don't have or the things that somebody else has. But when we are thankful, we're focused on what God has given us, what we do have. And so we need to practice being thankful. Did I tell you that point? I probably didn't tell you that point. Subpoint B, replace sinful habits with the habit of thanksgiving. Replace sinful habits with the habit of thanksgiving. There is a lot of research about being thankful and what that looks like and what that does for us. Even in the secular world, the American Brain Foundation says this about gratitude. It says that gratitude is a positive emotional response that we experience when we feel appreciation for or from others. But it's also more than that. Gratitude actually triggers the brain's reward system, releasing hormones and neurotransmitters that have tangible physical and mental health benefits. Taking the time to focus on gratitude every day helps to improve our ability to manage stress, and it helps us develop a more positive perspective on life by restructuring neural signaling pathways. Well, maybe that's why God told us already in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is his will for you. It is God's will for us to be thankful no matter what season you're in, no matter what relationship you might have with sex or the temptations to give in. God wants us to focus on what we do have to be thankful for. So maybe you're struggling with coveting being married or wanting a different spouse or desperately wanting what sex can give you in the form of children. Take the time to write down or to express to God what you are thankful for, what you do have to be thankful for in this season. Now Paul is going to move into a section about why we should not partner with these people whose life is characterized by these things. But not just people, why we should not partner with, we could say, whatever media or whatever we're looking at or reading or listening to that is causing us to be tempted to sexual immorality and this counterfeit love. So in verse 8, he says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Most mornings, I take a prayer walk, and if I've gotten up early enough, the sun is just starting to rise. And so as I walk, I see shadows everywhere, and I'm not sure if I should be threatened by those shadows or not. But as I keep walking, the sun keeps rising, and then the sun shines on everything and makes clear what is in front of me. It exposes the darkness for what it is. And that is what God does in our lives. He exposes the darkness. He helps us see those areas that are not on track, that are not following Christ the way we should. And so when the light of God, the truth that is found in his word, penetrates our hearts, it brings that exposure. Things that might have seemed like a shadow become more clear. God wants us to discern what is good and right and true, so that we can walk more closely on the defined lines that Jesus has laid out for us. And so he tells us that we need to discern these things. So for point number three, you can write down, evaluate whether you are living in the light. Evaluate whether you are living in the light. How do you know what is pleasing to the Lord? How do you discern what is good, right, and true? Well, it is God's word. There is no other standard for what is good and right and true. We've been in Psalm 119. Speaking of Psalm 119, verse 105 tells us that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The word lights up our direction. It illuminates and makes clear the shadows. Psalm 119:130 also tells us that the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. The unfolding implies time and effort. It's not a read my Bible once, read my Bible all the way through once, and then I know it, I'm done. No, the world is constantly changing. New ideas of morality are coming to light. Our circumstances are never the same. We're always going from one season to the next season, and we need to keep discerning what is now true and right and good in this situation, in this circumstance, in this part of my life. So not only does God want us to discern what is good and right and true, God also wants us to expose the darkness, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of others. And that's the last section that we're going to go into now. Verses 11 through 14, we are given three commands. Verse 11, Paul says, to take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. And a lot of these sexual sins, they are done in secret, in literal darkness. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So our first command is to take no part in these things. They are unfruitful. They are darkness. If you are a Christian, you are no longer in darkness. So what does God want us to do with these things? He doesn't want us to participate. He doesn't want us to speak in these ways that these people speak about these things. Well, he says he wants us to expose them, because they are shameful. God wants us to bring them to light. I think of the recent Epstein scandal and how horrific that was. It's kind of funny, not funny, but when that came out, it was like on the same timeline, the government was like, oh, look over here, there's aliens. It's like, hello, this big thing over here that just came to light. Why are we focusing now on aliens? As if the enemy does not want us to bring exposure to the sinful deeds of darkness. But that is not what God calls us to do. Love exposes the darkness. Bless you. God doesn't want us to be quiet about sin. To ignore evil is to encourage it. To keep quiet about it is to promote it. We must confront sin with intolerance in our own lives and in the lives of others. Your love. Okay, so the best way for us to do this, because we don't have big platforms, we can't just expose all these hidden government conspiracy sins. But what we can do and what Paul commands us to do in verse 14, this quote here says, awake. That's a command. Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is a command to preach the gospel, to call people to come out of the darkness and to come into the light. We want Christ to expose the sin in their lives that they might become light. Because when the light of the gospel shines, it exposes darkness. So how are you doing in this area of sharing the gospel, of calling people to come to the light? If we are going to trace our lives after the pattern of Jesus, we must be committed to exposing sin by calling people to the light. And that's first point four. Expose sin by calling people to the light. Expose sin by calling people to the light. That's what Jesus did in his ministry. Mark 1:14, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. One of the first things he said in his earthly ministry. And we are called in 1 Corinthians 5:20 to be those ambassadors who implore people to come to Christ and be reconciled to God. So how are you doing with your neighbors, with your family members, with the people on the baseball team, with the salesman that God sovereignly brings to your door? I would encourage you, if you have a no soliciting sign, take it off. You'll be surprised how many people you get to share the gospel with. Well, my daughter has come a long way with her writing skills this year. She is tracing far more carefully, staying on those lines. And my prayer for all of us this morning is that as a result of this message, we will think carefully about what it looks like in our lives right now, and we will be able to trace Christ's pattern more clearly every day for the rest of our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for your word. There is so much more we could say about a love that follows you, being imitators of you by living a life of love. God, we ask that your spirit would bring conviction, that your spirit would bring understanding, that your spirit would connect the dots that I did not connect. God, we know that you want us to follow you. And we all know that we fall short in so many ways. And we pray, God, that you would help us to see, that your spirit would make clear where we need to grow, how we need to trace more closely our Savior. And Lord, if there are some people in this room who are not following and tracing the pattern of Jesus for their lives, I pray, God, that you would make clear to them that they would not be deceived because they said a prayer once, or they've been to church their whole lives, or whatever the situation, Lord, but that they would see that they need Jesus for the first time, that they need to submit their lives to you, that they must come to understand your forgiving love that will bring them into a place of becoming a child of God as they repent of their sin and trust in Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your perfect example that you laid out for us. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word to help us see, and you've given us your spirit. Please lead us and guide us in our time of discussion. We pray that it would be fruitful and that you would be honored and glorified with our time together and in all that comes as a result of hearing from your word today. We pray this all in Jesus' name.